Welcome to Oz Table Talk. We help millennials wrestle with their faith and start the conversations that we have been avoiding too long. So, let's get started. Welcome to another episode of Oz Table Talk. Tonight we are dealing with our fifth and final most divisive issue of Adventism. And for those of you who have been waiting for it, this one we're talking about is women's ordination. So we are all at the table again. Say hello, everyone.
Hello.
Hello. How are we going?
And I just thought it would be good for us to start by just talking about what the controversy is all about, because we recognize that not all of our listeners are from our particular denomination, and so we want to give them a bit of a compass. And even for those who are Adventists who may not be totally across this issue, we'll just sort of provide a little bit of an overview. So what is this all about? What's the controversy over?
Women being ordained as pastors. Yeah. Is really the whole idea. And so the reasoning behind pro and against arguments are varied. But the idea is, you know, the controversy is, are we as a congregation, as a church, as a believer group, comfortable with a female pastor?
Well, more than just comfortable, though. It is also about, you know, what does the Bible teach?
And that's
so there's
right.
Disagreement about whether or not this should be allowed or not.
Mm. Yeah. And to be absolutely fair, people on both sides of the argument cite the Bible as their reasoning, right? So there's people on both ends that consider them to be backed by Scripture. And so that is one of the reasons why it is such a hot topic, particularly within our denomination. And just to give a little bit of background, it has come up before the General Conference several times, and in our case, the General...
Since 81.
Yeah.
1881.
Yes, exactly. So it's something that has come before the General Conference, like, as I say, for over 100 years, as you just pointed out, and the general feel is the fact that there's large bodies of the world church that believe it is appropriate. There's also large bodies that believe it is not, and so they tend to butt heads at the General Conference level. General Conference, of course, being the highest governing body of our church.
Before we get started proper, though, I think it would be important for us to recognize that too often we look at this as two-sided argument, and you know, there's no middle ground in between. There's no opportunity for anyone to have a varied opinion other than the two major
polar
perspectives.
Opposites.
And as we've said before several times, probably in our conversations at this table, it's not healthy for us to put people in a box and assume that we know that person, know their heart, know their perspective, simply because we assess them as being pro or against in this specific argument. You know, there, as you said, there are people with good arguments on both sides of the question. There's also opportunity for us to grow in the way that we relate to each other around this question, in the sense that just because we might have varied opinions, and I think we probably have five different perspectives at the table tonight on this one subject, doesn't mean we can't be in unity, you know, in spite of our diversity of opinion. So we really encourage you to listen through that lens to everything that you hear on this subject and any other divisive issue, you know, rather than thinking, oh, this person thinks such and such, therefore they are, or therefore they believe, to just really hear them out, you know, and just recognize that they're an earnest seeker for truth as well. And if you think they're not, just give them the benefit of the doubt anyway, you know. It's never healthy to judge someone and say, no, well, they're not honest seekers of God. Well, you know, how's that going to help?
Bible warns us about judgment in any form, truthfully, so,
And I think it would be good, because I mean, I absolutely agree with you, Dave, but I think to lay some footings for the structure we're going to build through our conversation tonight, I think it would be good for us to talk about ordination itself, because it's a theological term, right? It's something that we say, and there's an assumed meaning, but not necessarily with any sort of clarity for us. So what is ordination itself?
So you asking what is ordination from the Bible's perspective or from the church's perspective?
Let's start with the Bible's perspective, and then we'll talk about the church's perspective and how they interact.
So Jesus ordained 12, you know. So in the Bible, ordination simply means to be called, to be appointed.
Appointed is probably a good word for it, right?
To a specific task. So it's like, you have a spiritual gift for, therefore, let's make you a such and such. Mm. You know, the deacons in the book of Acts, they were ordained to a task of deaking, you know?
That's such a unique word.
Yeah. And my apologies to any deacons who are listening who don't think they deek. But yeah, essentially it is, though, right? It's appointing someone to a task. It's not a airy-fairy spiritual term for something being given to you or whatever. It is simply, like you say, you have a spiritual gift for this particular thing, and so therefore we as a group are publicly recognizing that you are ordained to do this task.
And asking God's blessing upon your ministry in that role.
Yes.
So, you know, oftentimes in Scripture, the ordination process was achieved by the laying on of hands, you know. Mm-hmm. They would lay on their hands on them, they would pray over them, they would ask God to bless them in the ministry that they were being appointed to.
Yeah.
Right? That's really the simple process.
Mm. Yeah.
From the church's perspective, though.
Yeah, that's what I was about to say. So
it is actually done differently in our denomination than that, and which is something that we've had to wrestle with as we were thinking about how to, you know, tackle this divisive issue. Mm. You know, is the question of, what is the debate all about? Is it actually about ordination itself? Because that's a bit muddy in our church. Or is it about the ordination of women? Or what is it actually about? And so, we sort of looked at the way that the church ordains. We looked at the way Scripture ordains, and we saw a bit of a discrepancy there. And it's just a functional discrepancy. It's not necessarily the church is evil because they're not ordaining the way the Bible ordained. That's not necessarily what we're saying. No. We're just saying we're not actually fulfilling the simple biblical ordination process. And therefore, when we talk about who is ordained, we probably should be asking that question in the biblical context of ordination, not the church context of ordination first, and then applying that to the churches. That was kind of confusing, but hopefully people understood.
Hopefully they got the point. In church, at least from a functional level, and there's a need for this, right? Because if we don't have clear-cut boundaries and roles, then it's very difficult to make a church that's the size of ours operate. And so there are some pragmatic reasons why ordination, the way we practice it, is actually...
We haven't actually said how we practice it yet. Yeah.
So, okay, so there's... you guys feel free to jump in, but what I was going to say before is that we practice three levels of ordination, if you like, in a local church context. There's the ordination of deacons, so people who have that ministry and are called to that ministry, they are ordained. In other words, they're set apart for that particular purpose. The next ordination is the ordination of local church elders. And if you happen to be ordained as an elder, then you can serve as a deacon without being reordained. And then the last form of ordination is to the gospel ministry, and that would be a pastor. So once a pastor has finished their study, they're taken on as an intern, if you like. They get some experience, they get given their own church, and as they grow, and when they are tested, if you like, and the conference, those that are above them are satisfied with their progress, they are then ordained to the gospel ministry, and so they are then ordained as a pastor.
Mm. But it's not so simple appointing so much in our church as it is an eternal appointing, you know what I mean? So
yes.
When we ordain a such and such, you know, deacon, elder, pastor, take your pick, it's kind of until you
ad infinitum
either die or are, you know, no longer part of the membership of the church because of some reason. You've done something wrong or whatever, and you're no longer...
qualify.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Whereas the ordination in Scripture, I don't think was necessarily like that, but that's a conversation for another time, perhaps.
Yeah, yeah. But it's interesting nonetheless. So but that sort of gives you a picture of the way we practice ordination. And so where the issue comes to, and this is something that we were touching on before, is that the question of, well, when we're talking about pastoral ministry, we're talking about the gospel ministry. Historically, we have only ordained men. But the question and the conflict is now saying, well, do we ordain women as well? And the interesting thing from my perspective, as far as consistency is concerned, is that the women have been allowed to be ordained as elders for some time. And functionally in Scripture, I don't see a difference between pastors and elders. They function as one and the same, at least as far as I can read in Scripture. And so if we've said yes to one and not the other, doesn't matter what side of the argument you're on, that seems inconsistent. as far as I can see. But it's nonetheless, it's the way we have done things up until now.
So we should ask the question, what does Scripture actually have to say about this particular subject that there's conflict over?
Absolutely.
And maybe we should begin by saying that Scripture doesn't actually say a lot about it. And maybe that's one of the reasons why there's so much conflict about the matter. It's not a black and white thing where the Bible says, you know, men only or women only. There's sort of texts that can be taken that way for either side, but there's no black and white statement that women should not be allowed to be ordained to the gospel ministry per se.
Mm-hmm. So one of the key texts that people cite is Titus 1, 5 to 9. And so I just thought it might be a good place for us to kick off. So Titus 1 from verse 5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." So this is, of course, Paul writing this letter to Titus. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop," and bishop is equivalent to elder, they mean the same thing, "must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word that has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convict those who contradict." So basically, Paul is putting it out clearly for Titus what he expects him to do and who he expects him to install in those positions. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that the first thing you notice about that was that he refers to the qualifications being that they are blameless and the husband of one wife. Seems to make a pretty straight sort of a statement. But the people who would argue in favor of the ordination of women would point out that in their culture, that was that's a cultural statement, not necessarily a gender-specific statement. Is that a fair summary of how it's viewed?
Yeah, it's a statement against polygamy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the point of the argument is not gender in that particular scripture. The point that Paul's making, if you read it carefully, is if any be blameless, and then he goes on to indicate what blamelessness looks like, not nooksnike.
However, yeah. In verse 4, it talks about, in the King James Version, it says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity."
Verse 4? Where are you at?
Oh, sorry, I'm in a different book. In Timothy. Timothy. Same sort of thing. Sorry.
Yeah.
In Timothy.
Still the qualifications, right?
Still the qualifications. Timothy chapter 3, in verse 4. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." That first part, ruleth well his house. Mm-hmm. Can that apply to women scripturally?
And this is where it starts to get sticky, right? Yes. Because then it comes back to the question of how we perceive the role of men and women in a family unit.
Yeah.
So that is, do we see it as egalitarian? Do we see both as having exactly the same opportunities, roles, privileges, etc.? Or do we see the complementarian view, where the husband would be the head of the head of the family, so to speak?
Or is it completely outside of all the boxes, and we're reading Paul through 21st century eyes? Well, just saying.
Yeah.
Just saying in verse 4 that it says, "One that ruleth well his own house."
But what I mean to say is, again, like we just said, Paul's point isn't any of these things. His point is, this is what a blameless person who is fitted for this role of bishop or pastor or elder, whatever you want to call it, will look like this characteristically. So I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just saying, if you read the text for what the text is saying, he's not actually pointing to any gender specifics within the text at all. These are all just ways of saying the character of this particular person will be such and such.
There is obviously an assumption. Yes, I agree that the point is the character qualities, but obviously in his language, he assumes that the person with those character qualities is going to be a man. That's the assumption.
That's the culture he's talking to.
But that's the culture he's talking to. So the question really boils down to, is, like you say, is that the point or is that the point?
And my whole point for saying that is not to... not to be in conflict with what you're saying, Nathaniel, but just to recognize that sometimes we use these sorts of scriptures to back up our points, and it's a really weak argument because we're taking the writer out of his context to try and prove a point in the 21st century. Whereas what we should be doing with all of scripture, with all of these subjects, with Bible study in general, is allowing the text to speak for itself. And I think too often what we do is we take up a proof texting method to try to prove any particular point rather than comparing all the information on any given subject that's in the storyline of scripture and seeing what is scripture actually saying, what is the author actually saying. And I'm just saying that as a general principle for all of these divisive subjects that we've brought up. You know, the arguments in conflict to what we're actually sharing in each one of these podcasts that we've done could be argued with proof text against our point of view. And we're, you know, in complete recognition that you could probably come at us and say, yeah, we disagree with you because of X, Y, Z in scripture. But the point is, what is scripture actually saying, not what can we make the texts say? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah,
it's
absolutely.
About, I suppose what I'm saying is it's about being an appropriate biblical steward.
I mean, on that point, what you were just saying, I resonate with it really strongly because for me, and I'm happy to you know, say this in the public setting as podcasts are, but I feel that I could formulate a compelling argument for pro or against women's ordination. I think there, if depending on how you read and how you interpret and what your hermeneutic principles are, I think you could make a very good argument for both sides. And I have read arguments from people on both sides and struggled and wrestled with them simply for that very reason, that they are both very persuasive. Yeah, exactly. And so for me, if I had to say where I sit on the spectrum, I find it very hard to escape the concept, like Nathaniel was sharing before, about the family unit being in place and the God's ideal being clearly set forth, you know, in Eden and all the rest of it, where you see the husband being the head. And so it seems to make sense to me that that would translate into the church. But at the same time, I think that God is, you know, as you read through scripture, like David pointed out, that there are several stories where you see women in authority roles. And so I think God is... He's pragmatic. He's, when there is a need, I think he runs with that. I don't think that I'm not saying for a second that, oh, well, if there's a woman pastor, then, you know, God's not with them and the Holy Spirit's not using him. I believe that's absolutely possible. God can be with them, using them, and using them to the greatest capacity that they can be used. Whether that was the ideal, like, you know, if all things being equal and everything was running absolutely perfect and there was no problems in the world, maybe that wouldn't look like that. I think that it's pretty clear that the male headship in the family should be reflected in the church. But at the same time, if we were appointed a woman pastor, I would be happy to work with them because the church, a large group of people who I respect, have appointed this person, and I am called to do my work of ministry in conjunction with them. So would I work with them? Absolutely. Would I personally nominate them to be ordained? Probably not, simply because I don't see enough scriptural evidence for me to be comfortable with it. But I'm not condemning anyone else who does.
I mean, God does work with plan Bs. A good example of this is the kings of Israel. God was supposed to be their king. And eventually they said, oh, we want to be like the nations around us, and they appointed kings. I mean, it wasn't ideal. I mean, the kings brought in idolatry and eventually led to the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. I'm not saying that women's ordination is going to do that, but it's less than it's not the ideal either. But I agree with you that if we were given a female pastor, then I would work with them no differently to a male pastor.
I just want to say one thing, and that's not necessarily to make anyone who's listening to this feel that female pastors are a plan B or are this second grade qualification, or at least I don't believe that, that's for certain. I think as we enter into a time that generally as Adventists we call, you know, the latter days or the end times, that we understand that, you know, there's going to be greater deception to lure us away. And so I think God is going to be calling everyone to a ministry. And we see this in our churches. You know, our conferences are willing to, I have to pick the right word here. They'll commission women for ministry, but they won't ordain. Mm-hmm. And so I guess personally, I'd like to see a bit more clarity onto what their idea on the difference is, but that's for another time as well, I suppose.
Yeah, you know? I agree with you.
None of us here are going to be able to solve that tonight. And any argument we have on what we believe commissioning to be versus ordaining isn't going to help us finish this episode. But I guess what I wanted to come back to is, I think there is a ministry for women. And if they're put into pastoral roles, then, you know, I think it's with God's blessing that he allows his church to be, you know, he allows his churches to be, you know, empowered with female voices.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So does anyone else, the next stage that I think would be great for us to chat about is what we can learn from the conflict, but does anyone have any particular thoughts on any of these tracks before we do that? I want to make sure everyone feels well represented because, like Dave was saying earlier, we really do have five different viewpoints here. So
my perspective is the whole matter should not be about equality. Mm-hmm. It's the fight for equality stems back to Garden of Eden and Satan. What we should be doing is instead of trying to be equal to them, like what this is what Jesus said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Then it goes on to say, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So should we, male or female, be striving for the supposed top position?
Absolutely not.
So
if we do, we're out of harmony with Jesus himself.
So to be in harmony with God, we shouldn't be looking at this from a
men's and women's equality. It's the wrong motivation. I totally agree with you on that. If we're striving for equality in the gospel ministry, we've totally missed the point, because it's not a job. It's not, it's a calling. I think there's so much that we could all say about it, Luke, to answer your question, that we'd probably go forever. We're already well and truly over our time limit now. But that's, I think it'd be great for us to I think it'd be great for us to talk about what we can learn from the conflict. I think that's where the real rubber meets the road. You know, as you said, we've got five different perspectives. You know, some of us are pro ordination, some of us are against ordination. You know, you and I are probably in the middle somewhere. I think that the thing that's really beautiful here is that all of us have diverse perspectives, but yet we're in unity. We work together in unity in our church, our local church, at a table talk context. And so knowing that, modeling that, how are we achieving that, and how can we as a church, as a worldwide denomination, how can we experience that?
Yeah. I really believe that, you know, us here at the table is an excellent microcosm of that, because I knew each of you long before I knew what you thought of women's ordination. You know, and so I have a deep-seated brotherhood and love for every single one of you. And so when we talk about this and, you know, and Matt goes, well, yeah, I don't see anything wrong with it. Like, it makes sense. It's all good, you know. Then I don't look at Matt and go,
How dare you?
Yeah, you filthy pro-women's ordination. No, because that...
Come at me, bro. I'm twice your size.
But that's the thing. That doesn't elicit any response from me, partially because I sit on the fence. But the thing is, how I feel about you as an individual has nothing to do with what you believe.
No. And I can say, you know, looking around the table, my view of any of you guys hasn't changed.
Yeah.
Because it's not like, all right, how am I going to word this in the way that is not going to be shot or dissected in the wrong way?
Don't worry.
Women's ordination is not necessarily going to bring about the second coming any sooner, or necessarily delay it by any manageable difference, okay? Jesus is coming when the peak saved happens, kind of thing. You know, he says that he's waiting to come back, okay? And that means we've got to get ourselves into gear. Now, if we can do that with or without women's ordination, well, RGC people who are much higher up on the ladder than us are going to have to figure that out. But we've enjoyed having this conversation to dissect it. But no, I think the importance is for our listeners, when they're discussing these issues at churches, and maybe it comes up in board meetings or business meetings for them, or at a luncheon, and next thing they see the line appear between members. And then that's what they should be more concerned about. Because if there is a topic that divides a church into a place where they will not work with each other because of differing views,
Satan's getting his way.
Oh, that's dangerous ground, man. Like, church has got to go into rehab for that. What are you going to... You can't... That's not overnight fix. That's time for prayer and reconciliation. Not of views, but of personalities.
And I think that's the key, because I really believe that there is so much work that we could be doing, and Satan has a wonderful tactic of dividing God's people. And, you know, no matter how passionate we are on any particular side of any particular fence, ultimately we still need to be able to work together and be able to do it in love.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Don't think the 12 disciples came together and were all of one mind and one personality.
Mm.
So going back to the original definition of ordained, according to the Bible, which was
appointed. Yeah.
What is the very last part of Matthew often referred to as?
The Great Commission.
Great Commission. What does that sound like? What does that sound like?
Commission.
Or ordained to do what?
Well, do you want to? To make disciples.
To make disciples, yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Preach and teach.
So,
and that's for all of us, is right?
In a way, we are all ordained to...
Gospel work.
Nathaniel, bro. Are you saying that we're a part of the priesthood of all believers?
Oh, that doesn't sound corny. I don't know what it is.
Just so anyone listening knows, that was not actually planned. No. As much as it sounded like it.
But that's an awesome point you make, Nato.
Yeah.
So instead of arguing with who has what position, if we got on with the work, guess what? Jesus coming would be soon.
Yeah.
Sooner.
So what can we learn from the conflict? Are you saying one thing we can learn from the conflict is that when we get caught up on issues like this, it distracts us from the real issue of preaching the gospel? I'm 100% in agreement with you there, mate.
Yeah, amen.
Even though we disagree.
But what I will say is, a lot of people say that this is a bad thing for the church. I think it's a good thing for the church, in the sense that it's causing us to be good Bible students. right? It forces us in a...
Sometimes. Anyways, I get your point.
The principle. In principle, it pushes us back to our Bibles, and it gives us the opportunity to learn how to relate to each other properly, but also to study correctly. Yeah.
So. Relate to, not argue with.
Yeah, that's it. That's
And I think one of the best ways that we can work together on this is just tolerance, man. Like, all of these issues we've been talking about, we have such a low tolerance level for each other as fellow believers. It's ridiculous.
As soon as there's a differing view, it is.
Yeah. No, you can't believe differently than me. Mm. That's not on. Mm-hmm. Well, why is it not on? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, why?
Jesus ain't got a tally board upstairs to say who was right more than they were wrong.
Well, yeah. And I see this here in Luke's little note here that he made to try to keep us on track, which didn't work.
I think we did pretty good.
Nice try, bro.
He said, it is possible to be theologically right in a debate and still be in the wrong if you don't come with the right attitude.
Hmm.
I think that's you know, really the point here. You know, tolerance for somebody else's differing opinion makes you more right than whether your opinion was right in the first place.
Hmm.
Well, God gave us all free will. If we try and bend somebody's free will, we're violating something of God as well.
Yeah. And let's also recognize, and hey, maybe I'm pushing my agenda here, but not really. I think let's just all recognize that God is bigger than this argument. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, we might have our beefs, and like you said, Maddie, maybe we should just leave it up to the GC to decide. And okay, maybe some people feel like they have a personal responsibility, and that's okay too. You know, if you feel like you have a personal responsibility to make a change, go for it. Talk to the right people about it.
More power to you.
Yeah, but I think generally speaking, we should just leave it to God. You know what I mean? We can have our perspective, and we can do our thing well. Like, if some of you guys believe that, you know, male headship should be applied in the church setting, then be a responsible male leader.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Rather than criticizing people for stepping up when you're not.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I dropped it.
Yeah, I like it.
Yeah, that's it.
That's it.
So, just as we wrap up, how can we best represent Jesus in a way that we relate to other people in this topic, no matter what their viewpoint is?
Just with love. Wasn't that how Christ related to everyone?
Yeah. Mm.
It was just with love and understanding. And you just look at his ministry and you can go, and whether, you know, he was in a debate with, you know, people who should have known better, or he was talking with people that were completely ignorant of anything he had to say.
His heart went out for him.
Yeah, his heart was in the right place. And that was most evident was when he got hoisted up on that cross.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked his father to forgive them because they've got no idea what they're doing, you know. Mm-hmm. And if we've got an attitude that we could mimic that kind of love for people, I think then that we overcome these kind of divisives.
Yeah. Maybe we should ask ourselves the question, would I die for him? And if the answer is no, then we shouldn't criticize him.
Hmm. Yeah. Amen.
Wow, man, that is powerful. I'm not even going to lie. I like
it. Someone write that down, quick.
But no, seriously.
Seriously, though, like, if we're not willing to lay down our life for our brother, then why are we willing to pull down theirs?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I actually think that's a really good place for us to wrap this particular hot topic, don't you guys think?
Yeah.
I'm down with that.
Yeah. So, look, thank you, everyone, for listening and going on this journey with us through these divisive issues and how we can relate to them as Bible-believing Christians. And if you've enjoyed this series, please let us know. We'd love to hear from you guys. And if you have any other topics you'd like us to tackle in the future, tell us about that too. So, we'll catch you guys next week for our next release. All right. Bye.
Bye.
Bye. All right, so we just wanted to give you a quick word before we went, just to do a bit of a wrap-up of this series that we've been doing, right, guys?
Yeah, so we've hit the, well, what we believe to be the five divisive subjects in Adventism. And so to our Facebook followers who voted on this, we just want to say a big thanks for you guys for choosing this topic.
Mm-hmm.
We've had a lot of fun with it. We hope that you guys have had a lot of, fun or insight listening to it. And I just want to encourage those who voted on the other topic, if they want to try and get their topic next time, maybe rally in a couple more friends or, you know, encourage others to
share the word around about Oz Table Talk.
Yeah, tell people about
tell
us.
Tell more people
we're
about
okay
it.
We're okay if we get more followers.
More people.
Hey, bring your rent a crowd. Bring your rent a crowd.
But just saying, we will get to the topics anyway.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the other topic was quite fun. We're not going to spoil it yet, but I think we should have a lot of good stuff with that too. Yeah. I think we just wanted to say a big thanks to you guys. Mm-hmm. But leaving from this, obviously we've tackled five divisive subjects. At the end of them, we were trying to more make a point that even though we have subjects in our denomination or in our churches and in Christianity as a whole that divide us, what should we be taking away? Mm. And that's this idea of coming together and being tolerant of different views and being able to reach across the aisle and work together.
And also recognizing that we don't possess all knowledge, so it is also possible that we could be wrong.
That's right.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think one of the things that hopefully we've modeled well for you guys that are listening, but being able to talk about issues when you disagree and be able to do it in a friendly, dispassionate way is powerful.
I wish we had have had more time because we could have disagreed more and modeled that more because there was a lot more disagreement.
We could have disagreed more.
There's a lot
more.
It's just
a good shame that we disagree.
But there's a lot more disagreement amongst the ranks here than we actually portrayed because of a limit of time.
Yes.
But there's also a lot more unity here in the disagreement than we were able to portray. That. Yeah. So I think it's a shame in a sense because we could have shown even better, I think. How to have unity amongst diverse views.
Absolutely. Because, particularly on the last couple of issues, we've probably got, some very sharp disagreements between us. And when I say sharp, I don't mean as in harsh between us, but I mean, very much on different ends of the spectrum. So, I think you make good points.
So you had a guiding quote that you wanted to share with us, Matty.
Yeah, I did. And this quote really kind of went out to church leaders. And it goes, "I am instructed that our brethren are making a mistake in magnifying the importance of the difference in the views that are held. The enemy of our work is pleased when a subject of minor importance can be used to divert the minds of our brethren from the great questions that should be the burden of our message." Do you want to break that into nice, easy speak, Luke? I can see you just sitting there. You're looking like, I like that quote. But make it nice and easy. What is the summary of that for us, mate?
Basically, don't let issues that you disagree on divide you.
Or distract you.
Or distract you from the...
Yeah,
the
and don't let the main thing be lost, over the minor things. I think is also what it's saying there.
Yeah.
The main thing is obviously God, His work.
The Great Commission.
Yeah. And so if we're not making knowing God... seeking His kingdom first and discipling the world our priority because of other small issues that are dividing us, then obviously we've missed the point.
We've got a problem. That's it. Well, with that, we will wrap this one up. And we just want to thank you guys again, and we look forward to seeing you next week.
All right. Thanks, guys. See you.
Bye.
So just a couple of things before you go. Firstly, if you enjoyed the episode, please tell us about it. Jump onto social media, wherever you happen to find us, and tell us what you thought of the episode. Give us any suggestions or topics you may like to see in the future. We read everything and respond to just about everything that we can. Secondly, if you enjoyed the episode, share it with someone else who you know would love it too, because that's ultimately how we grow. If you share it with your friends, and then they share it with their friends, and so it goes on. Thirdly, if you want to be one of our favorite listeners in the world, just jump on and give us a review, particularly if you can jump into iTunes, give us a review there or whatever podcast aggregator that you happen to use. And also, if you want to give us a review on our Facebook page, that would also make a big difference to when people discover us and decide whether we're worth listening to. That would be a real blessing. But until then, we look forward to seeing you next time and have a great week. Bye.